pray you pour out your spirit on the teaching. I pray that you would give me strength, Lord God. I pray that you would give me clarity and fearlessness so that the word is rightly divided, that the Holy Spirit would fill my mouth, and the Holy Spirit would teach us. So we look to you, we rely on you, Lord. I can do nothing without you. I look to you and pray that you would bless and open our hearts to understand your word. May it come alive to us. Speak to us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All God's people say, amen. Amen. Okay. You say it in your living rooms with your mics off. Amen. Okay. I love it. Amen means I agree. May it be so. So last week when we introduced this book, we talked about three main things that you see in the book of 1 Peter. And number one is you see the call to holiness, that God calls us to be holy. And so the call that God puts on our life, actually suffering was the first thing. Pardon me, I go back to my notes. Number one, there will be suffering. And number two, that we are called to holiness. And number three, that the Lord is coming again. And last week we talked about suffering. Suffering is a normal part of the Christian life. Trials shape our character. We go through things and all of us have different trials. Some of them are really big trials. Some of them seem like only small trials, but they're still painful. And these trials purify our faith, and our faith is proven genuine. And God is pleased. It's better than pure gold. And so you have persevered in your faith. I don't know when you got saved. I got saved when I was 26, and that's a long time ago. And as by the grace of God, if we are continuing in faith, we have a faith that is tested, a faith that is pure. That's good to God. He receives that. Remember, Paul the Apostle said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So suffering proves that our faith is genuine because we stay with God, not just for the good times, but in every time. And and then it produces in us holiness. We are to be holy because he is holy. And then that's the second theme, that he's coming again. And I believe we're very close to the coming again of Jesus Christ. Well, today as we begin in 2 Peter, we are going to be talking about that new life, and we're going to discover that we are a royal priesthood. What does that mean? And that we are a building being built together. So let's begin reading 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Therefore, church, since we are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed, we now belong to him, we are the sons and daughters of God, we are God's holy chosen people. Therefore, we are to get rid of the things of the old nature. We've studied this throughout the Bible. In Romans, it says we have been buried with Christ. We are to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. So everything that is of sin is supposed to be no longer ruling our lives. Now, we still struggle with sin, but we are not to be owned by sin anymore. We are to rid ourselves of malice. You know what that is? Malice is, I don't like you. I want to hurt you. I'm mad at you. So I began to plot to hurt you. That's malice. That's like hatred. We are not to have any of that in our heart toward anyone. Or deceit. I'm gonna trick you. I'm going to lie to you. We're not to deceive each other. Malice and deception are things we don't have anymore. Envy. Oh, I wish I made as much money as you. Or I wish this or that. I'm envying you. I like your car. Those things don't exist. That's not who we are anymore. And slander. We are told in James to watch the tongue. We are not to speak ill of each other. And say bad things about you and bad things about him. I don't like him. Blah, blah, blah. No. That's who we used to be. That's the old life. That's the old nature. No malice. No, no. That's old. Deceit, lying, and hypocrisy. I skipped that one. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not. Hypocrisy, it comes from a Greek word where they would take a microphone, or actually a little megaphone, we call it, the little thing, and they'd just put a mask over their eyes and they would shout the line on the stage. They would be acting. We are not to be acting. Hypocrisy is insincere. We are not hiding behind a mask. We are genuine. So all these things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, it's gone. And instead, verse 2 says, like newborn babies, we crave pure spiritual milk. I want you to think about that with me. Now, that is referring to the Word of God, the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And by it, it says, we grow up in our salvation now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. Now, you guys know how a newborn baby, Janet said it already, craves the milk of the mother's breast. All you got to do is watch when your wife was breastfeeding, I'm sure you've seen it somewhere, and the baby just wants that milk, you know, and the baby's happy with mommy's milk. And pure spiritual milk, actually, it's better than a formula. I mean, if, you know, I'm not going to teach on breastfeeding, but the healthiest thing for the baby is the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. We, church, are to love the Word of God. You know, don't just say, I'm going to read my daily bread today. No, that's okay. If you have a commentary or you like to read, that's fine. But make sure you're reading the Word directly, this book right here. You're reading the Bible. You know, I remember when I was a new Christian, I couldn't get enough. I had my copy of my little NIV translation. I was a school teacher at the time. I had given up marijuana and all those things that were owning my life. Jesus changed my life dramatically. And I began to read the Bible for the first time in my life. I'll never forget it. I quit smoking and marijuana at the same time. I was chewing peanuts and eating gum, anything to get off my addiction. And I was reading the Good News for Modern Man and Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, going, wow, these are not the words of clever Hebrews. This is the Word of God. And I was so excited to have the pure spirit. And I would go, I'm going to read Galatians now. And as a teacher, if I had a break because students were occupied, I would read something. I just couldn't get enough of the Bible. I would get tapes, they used to call them cassette tapes, and put them in my car when I was driving, listening to Pastor Chuck Smith. I'd go to the Thursday night fellowship, the Saturday morning fellowship with Full Gospel Businessmen. I went to everything. I wanted to know about Jesus. I was a new baby, and I was craving pure spiritual milk. Oh, Lord, I'm hungry for you. Wow. And, I was learning from older brothers and sisters who know more about Jesus than I did, and I would just, yeah, well, teach me. I want to know. I want to know this Jesus, because I didn't know him for 26 years. I thought he was like Santa Claus and Easter Bunny, you know, I just thought it was not true. But then when I met Jesus in my life, and he forgave me my sins, and he showed his power, there were signs and wonders that Janet and I experienced for like 2 years. I can tell you, I was telling with Lou Diaz on my walk, Pastor Lou, we're real close friends. A lot of miracles occurred. God confirmed that he was real. That we had a vision. We had experiences. That I don't want to give my testimony this morning, but do you remember what it's like to be a new Christian? That should never go away. There should always be that first love. God said to the church of Ephesus, you lost your first love. Oh, Lord, I love you. I want to be in your word. And so when you get up in the morning, it should be coffee and Bible. See, here you go. Here's the illustration right here. Coffee and Bible. And says, Lord, I love you. You can have tea. It's okay. You can have tea. I'm not trying to addict you to anything. But it is good to spend time with the Lord, especially in the morning. Crave pure spiritual milk. And I was wondering, Lord, why did Peter say it's milk? Isn't in Hebrews, doesn't it say we should want solid food and not milk? It does. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Turn back to Hebrews 5, and I want to do a comparison. I want to make a point. I want to make a point here. Hebrews 5, verse 11. The author of Hebrews, who I personally think is Paul, but we don't know, Hebrews 5, 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted about the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death, and of faith and instruction about baptism, laying on of hands. So these are basic doctrines, but we're supposed to know even more than that. We are supposed to have solid food. So why would he call it solid food better than milk here, and Peter say to crave milk? Well, here's the answer. When Peter is referring to pure spiritual milk, he is referring to the word that comes directly from God, like a baby craving her mother's breast, the nourishment that comes directly from God's word. It is the kind of nourishment that makes you mature. And by constant use, you can distinguish good from evil. Oh, I know what malice is. I know what deceit is. I know what hypocrisy is. I don't want to do that. We should be able to catch it. When sin starts to arise in our life, we should be able to say, that's the old nature. I don't have to live like that. So crave pure spiritual milk, that word of God that God gives to you, and you will grow up in great spiritual health. Solid food, pure spiritual milk. We need the word of God. Verse 4. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter says that we have come to the living stone. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. He's called the stone the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone. There is a tradition, you remember that with us in the wilderness, when they traveled with Moses, the manna came down from heaven to feed them. And when they needed water to drink, Moses struck the rock and water poured out. And later he was told all he had to do was speak to the rock and more water would come out, but he struck it. And he got in trouble for that, Moses, because Jesus is the rock who only needs to be struck once at the cross. Now you speak to him and you confess his name and you are saved. So this rock is called the stone. Jesus is often referred to as a stone, the stumbling stone. And it says that this is a stone that we come to, and then he is the cornerstone, and elsewhere it says he is the capstone. You see that? He is a stone on top. So it says he's a cornerstone in your translation in verse 6, and if you look in verse 7, he's the capstone. Picture a foundation of a temple. Can you picture a temple in your mind, church? Jesus is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. The church is built on faith in Jesus, because Jesus died on the cross for us, was buried, and he rose from the dead. He is the cornerstone. Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of hell. The church is built on Jesus, will not prevail against it. But also, as you put in all the other stones and build up the temple, he's the capstone, because he's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church. And we, it says, are these living stones, verse 5, you guys, you're Can you imagine you're a rock right now, you're a stone, and you're being built into a spiritual house. We are a house, and we are a holy priesthood. I'll get to that in just a moment. Think about the fact that you're a house, and so over here is one stone, another, a son of God, a daughter of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. Jesus is the foundation, he's the head, and he lives in this house called the church. We are the church, and we are, it says we are a holy priesthood in verse 5, and it says we are a royal priesthood also. We are referred to as the holy priesthood, and later it refers to in verse 9, a royal priesthood. What does it mean to be a priesthood? Well, there are four things that a priest does that I will suggest to you. Four things, you can write them down. Number one, a priest offers sacrifices. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, we can offer to God the sacrifice of lips that confess his name. So the one thing that you do that's priestly is you praise God. We don't offer sacrifice for sin. That's already been taken care of. We don't have to kill any animals. Jesus already paid for our sins. But we can offer lips that praise him. Lord, praise you. You are good. I confess you. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lips to confess his name, that is a priestly duty, according to Hebrews 13 and 15. A second thing that a priest does is a priest is a person of prayer. So I praise God, and I'm a man of prayer. It says in Ephesians 6, 18 that we are to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Pray for all the saints. Keep on praying. So as I'm a man of prayer, as you are a woman of prayer, as we are people of prayer, we are priests. Thirdly, a priest is one who preserves the word of God. A priest is one who guards the word of God. Malachi, the last chapter and book in the Bible, Malachi, I'll read it to you as soon as I turn to it. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 says this, for the lips of a priest, Malachi 2, 7, for the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. We are to have the word ready on our tongue. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We praise, we pray, and we have the word preserved. We guard the word. We put the word strongly in our heart that we're ready with it. And finally, another thing a priest does, number four, is a priest is a bridge to help other people come to know Jesus. A priest is one who takes another man and helps him be closer to God, maybe through evangelism or maybe just through strengthening another Christian. And for that, I would cite 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about what it is to be an ambassador for Christ. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And this is all from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. In other words, God became a man to take away our sins. And then in verse 8 says, and he committed to us the message of reconciliation, as though we were God, as though God were making his appeal through us. So notice that we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we are priests. So now I can go back to Peter. Four things that a priest does. He praises, he prays, he preserves the word, and he leads other people to know God. You are, church, a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people. And we are all stones being built into this beautiful house, this beautiful priesthood. And Jesus is the foundation, and Jesus is the capstone. And notice one more thing. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. Notice he's been rejected. I want you to turn in your Bible to messy notes, Matthew 21. Please turn to Matthew 21. I want to meditate one more verse about Jesus being the stone. Matthew 21, verse 42, Jesus has just told the story about the tenants who made a man planted a vineyard and he rented it out. And when he came to get the fruit, they stoned the prophets and he sent his only son and they rejected the son. And he said, what will he do? The owner of that vineyard will kill those guys. And he's referring to the Jews who, when God went to go get the fruit, they stoned the prophets and they rejected Jesus. That's what it's about. When verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read, Matthew 22:42, have you never read in the scripture, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes. And then it says, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone, okay, sorry, mute all cell phones. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. You see that? Matthew 22, verse 44. If you fall on the stone that is Jesus, if you humble yourself, you say, Lord, have mercy on me, you'll be broken in the sense of humility. It's a good broken. But if you reject this stone, this stone will fall on you and you will be crushed. I believe that is what Jesus is teaching us. If you fall on the stone, you're broken. But if the stone falls on you, you'll be, I would rather fall on the stone. Fall on your knees and say, Jesus, you are the Son of God. Have mercy on me. Humble yourself. And so Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, and we are a royal priesthood made up of living stones. Church, verse 11. Back to 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So in the King James, it says the bodily passions are constantly at war against the soul. Isn't that true? I want to serve God, but boy, my passions bite me. So if you're tempted by sin every day, you're human, okay? But here he says abstain. Abstain from those sinful desires which are making war against your soul. We as Christians are in war against the devil, against the world, and against our flesh. I remember watching my granddaughter get baptized on a video from Virginia, Siena, and the very godly priest pastor of Falls Church, Virginia. Falls Creek, is that what it is? Falls Creek Church. He said to my granddaughter, he said, now you're going to battle against the devil, the world, and your flesh. You're going to live for Jesus. And that's what we do. We're not living anymore for the flesh. So abstain from sinful desires. And then the world will see us. And even if they accuse us of something, they'll see an innocent life. They'll see a life that is godly. And now he's going to pick up this theme as we finish the chapter this morning. He's going to pick up the theme of the life that we live in a fallen world. And he's going to tell us to submit to authority, even if it is not a just authority. So let's begin at verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. We've already covered this in Romans chapter 13, where it says obey authority. And here the Bible again says the same thing, submit to every authority. Now, when this was written, Nero would have been the ruler. Nero, as I said last week, was very wicked, a very wicked emperor of the Roman Empire. And yet, Peter says, obey that authority. obeying that authority, obeying the governor. So as the rule, we as Christians are a people that obey authority. The question becomes, when are we free to disobey? And the answer is a difficult something that you could talk on for quite some time. There are churches in Southern California that are defying the governor's order to not gather. Pastor John MacArthur in Southern California has chosen to go ahead and meet anyway. Now, I don't sit in judgment on that at all. To him, to his conscience, that's a question of obeying God and not men. There is a time when we are to obey God and not men. For example, if they said to me, Roger, you cannot speak of Jesus anymore, I will disobey that authority. I will still find a way to talk about Jesus. So there are times where God's law is a higher law. That having been said, however, the general rule is we obey authority. It's not Christians who are out in the street and, supposed to be doing the things they're doing in Chicago and New York and Portland. That's godlessness. That's lawlessness. That's not who we are as the body of Christ. We are to submit to even to unjust authority. And now he's going to carry this, church. He's going to carry this into human relationships, saying submit even in human relationships that are unjust. He says in verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. The Roman Empire, population 120 million, consisted of 50% slaves, 60 million slaves. One of the reasons the Roman people fell is they quit knowing how to work. They just used nothing but slaves. They became a very decadent people. But there were slaves at that time that were owned by their masters and worked for their masters. And some of the masters were harsh, would yell at them or maybe beat them. Other masters were perhaps good masters. But here, the teaching of the Bible is if you were a slave in the Roman Empire, submit to your authority. Not only to the good ones, but even to those who are harsh. The idea of submitting to someone who's an authority over you, even though they're a harsh authority, that's what's being said here. And then he says in verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing good and endure it? For doing wrong and endure it. I apologize. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So in other words, if I do something really stupid and I get punished for it, there's no reward for that. But if I'm enduring something that's not fair, but I'm submitting to it anyway, then I am honoring the Lord. I've got a master who's not good. Maybe I've got an employer who's not very nice. But I'm submitting to them anyway because it's what honors God. We are to be a submissive people. We are to be a people that submit to authority. In verse 21, he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, the reason that we submit to unjust authority is that Jesus did so. He is our example. Jesus went before the Sanhedrin and they mocked him. And they spit upon him, and they beat him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. They took him to Pontius Pilate, where he was beaten and mocked and spit upon and whipped. And ultimately, they pierced his hands and his feet. And as a, it says, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. Jesus submitted to the cross, even though it was not just. And so we as Christians are to be a submissive people to authority, even when it is not just. It's a principle of the kingdom. And he carries this principle into marriage. Okay? And I'm going to surprise you, and I'm going to carry you into the next chapter for 7 verses. So, stay with me. He now carries this to the human relationship. And it says in marriages, everybody pay attention that's married, okay? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and of fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. So the daughters of Sarah are those who... submit to their husbands, even if their husbands are not just. So it says, that's why it says, wives, in the same way. What does that mean? The same way what? In the same way that Jesus went to the cross. In the same way that Jesus went to the cross, so a slave is supposed to submit to a master, even though it's not just. In the same way, a wife is to submit to a husband, even if they believe not the word. In other words, there are some husbands that are blowing it. There were a lot of people in the Roman Empire who were married, where the woman was a believer, but the husband was not, and vice versa. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says to stay in that position because you can win your husband over. I have it memorized because it applies to Janet and I. It says that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. And so they're won over without talk. And I can do a whole seminar on this because I used to do counseling for 7 years in Big Bear where there was a lot of pressure toward divorce. There was, women would come in for counseling and would say, oh, well, he's not a good leader, or I caught him watching pornography, or I saw him doing this or that, and there would be a kind of a panic button that would be hit. And here it says in the last verse, verse 6, you're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. And so the antidote is faith. And then one of the husband is won over without talk. And so maybe your husband is not walking it out very well. You don't walk up into his face and go, you should be reading the Bible. He sees your inner beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit. It says that's your primary beauty. Now, when it says no braided hair, it's not forbidding a woman looking beautiful. Vernon McGee says, if the barn needs painting, you paint it. There's nothing wrong with you know, the word cosmetics literally means to make order out of chaos. And so it's nothing wrong with dressing up, girls. But and I'm just reading the text here this morning. If you want me to pick on the guys, we'll go to Ephesians 5. But our text is 1 Peter 3. This is one of the most important portions of Scripture for wife in all the Bible. And it talks about that gentle spirit, that quiet spirit, without talk, influencing your husband. And this is how they make themselves beautiful. You could still look beautiful in your whatever, but inside your beauty is the most important beauty. And the example of Sarah, my goodness, Sarah called Abraham master. Can you imagine that? No, I've never asked Jan to expect her to call me master. But sometimes there's an attitude that conveys that I'm the leader, and it's very respectful, and it's very beautiful. It's very Proverbs 31 that I have over here. And, you know, when Sarah was submitting to Abraham, what was Abraham doing? Abraham twice said, Sarah, I want you to pretend like you're my sister because this is a pagan place, they might kill me. Sarah submitted to Abraham's bad judgment. She went into Pharaoh's castle and Fortunately, God protected Sarah. She was not touched by Pharaoh. Then to another king named Abimelech, went into Abimelech's house, but God protected Sarah. She submitted to Abraham, even though he was making some bad choices. And then he took Hagar, and that wasn't such a good thing either. That had been Sarah's idea. But you see, even when your husband is not making the right judgment, ladies, God's bigger than your husband. He says Jesus entrusted himself to one who, when he went to the cross, Jesus wasn't trusting Pontius Pilate. He was trusting his Father. And so when we are in an unjust situation to submit to authority, we go ahead and submit, saying, God, you're going to take care of me. I trust you. I will submit to this husband who's blowing it because you're going to take care of me. And that's the faith that Jesus showed when he went to the cross, submitting to the one who judges justly. And of course, Jesus bore our sins on that cross. And so you're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. Beautiful meditation. And then verse 7, husbands, I only have a little time left to pick on you guys. In the same way as what? In the same way that Jesus went to the cross, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I am to realize that my wife is an heir with me. She is not inferior to me in any capacity. She is referred to here as the weaker sex. So it says, consider them with, treat them with respect as the weaker sex. And it means just what it says. Physically, there is a difference between a man and a woman. And nowadays, that's not politically correct to say that, but it's true. They asked Serena Williams, the greatest tennis player in the history of women's tennis ever, Serena Williams, if she could play in the men's division, and she said, no, I'd get killed. It's just a different level of how the sport goes. So it doesn't make them inferior. It makes them women. There is a, you know, and it, God is actually, I take into overtime here, you know, that's why I'm going to do it. God really wants men to be men and women to be women. You go back in the Old Testament, there were actually laws that a woman wouldn't even wear pants and a man wouldn't wear a woman's clothing. God wanted the sexes to be very distinct. Now, we're not under the law. So ladies, you can wear slacks and guys, please don't wear dresses. But seriously speaking, men are meant to be men and women are meant to be women. That's a good thing. And here God is saying, yeah, it's the weaker vessel, but treat them with respect, only referring to physically, not weaker in any other way. Women are incredibly sensitive spiritually. We are to treat them considerately and with respect. That's my sister in Christ. My wife is my sister in Christ. And there, she's an heir with me. And if I don't do that, if I'm not considerate with my wife, if I'm harsh with my wife, I hinder my own prayers. You know, you lose your temper with your wife, rah, 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 and then you go to pray, hi, God, and he's like, blanc. You can't do that. So we are to be gentle with our wives. We are to live considerately, even when they are difficult, because as Jesus went to the cross. So, church, let me see if I can summarize. I hope I can. I love you guys. First of all, what do we learn? We are to get rid of all the old stuff like malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. That we should be mature enough by now to recognize that that's old nature, and we should be able to distinguish good from evil because we are having pure spiritual milk. We are in the Word every day. Stay in the Word, church. And then we are what? We are a priesthood, living stones being built into this temple. And Jesus is the cornerstone and the capstone. And we do all those priestly things, don't we? We praise, we pray, we guard the Word in our heart, and we lead other people to know Jesus. We are priests. You're all priests. Congratulations. That's who you are. You're a royal priesthood, every one of you. And then we are told to submit to authority. The exception would be if it asks me to do something that is against God's Word. If they tell you can't preach, you preach anyway. But the rule is we submit to the authority. Jesus submitted to the cross, and it says here, by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And now we're restored. to the shepherd and overseer of our soul. The shepherd of your soul is Jesus. The overseer of your soul is Jesus. I'm your pastor. I pray for you, and I do Bible study as best I can because I do love you. But the shepherd and the overseer of your soul is Jesus. And he loves you very, very much. And he wants to bless your marriages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning in 1 Peter. Thank you that you have given us a pure spiritual milk of your word. Thank you that you have made us a priesthood. We are now aliens and strangers. We don't even belong here. This is just temporarily where we are. Our home is with you. And we believe you're coming again soon. Thank you that you went to the cross. You suffered and you entrusted yourself to the Father, the one who judges justly. You endured the cross. And so, Lord, if any of us are slaves or wives or husbands suffering something that's unfair, help us to submit to whatever it is you're asking us to submit to trust you and not give way to fear. Oh, God, we want to trust you and not give way to fear. We want to be your people, pleasing to you. I pray your blessing upon the marriages in the church. I pray for husbands who would lead their families in the word every day. Husbands that would lead their wives in prayer. Husbands that would be gentle. And wives that would submit to their husbands and honor their husbands. We love you, Father. Thank you for choosing us and making us a priesthood and a fellowship called the church. I pray that we have your blessing on this coming day and this coming week. Now, Lord, we just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.